Regardless of your theology, God takes no pleasure when a wicked one dies. For some of you here today, you are wicked in God's sight because you're still in your sin. And God will take no pleasure in your death and your subsequent judgment. Rather, you would turn from your ways and live. Because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, your message today is a powerful reminder of what Christ did on our behalf to save us from our sins and to establish a relationship with Him.
You know, David, is truly the most incredible act of love and sacrifice that has ever been conceived. And yet over time, and perhaps through poor teaching or no teaching, even true believers can become jaded or lessen the value of this amazing reality. So then today we're just going to take time to remember what Christ did on our behalf, and Lord willing, that will rekindle a flame for His Word and for the God who gave Himself for us. Our text is Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 11.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
And to whom has the strong arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has God revealed it to? For he grew up, speaking of Christ, before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. Christ did not appear, the grace of God, as some superhuman being. He humbly came, had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor an appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows. This is the Lord. And acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and yet we did not esteem him, speaking of the Jews. And again, we see the incarnation, Jesus Christ becoming flesh. But why did he do that? Verse 4, he came to bear our sins, Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Isaiah states he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. He's speaking, I believe, of the sickness and pain and agony associated with sin. And then in verse 12, if you skip down, you'll see, yet he himself bore the sin of many. He bore the sins of many. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. But yet, what was Israel's response? Maybe your response. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. Israel didn't understand. Do you understand? Jesus came to die, suffering, bearing your sin. And Isaiah goes on, a sacrifice, verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The term pierced through speaks of a fatal piercing wound. Why was he pierced? For our transgressions. Because of our sin. Because of your sin. Because of my sin. Jesus suffered and died, being pierced and crushed because of our sin. Here Isaiah shares what would happen to Jesus on the cross, the fatal blow of the Roman cruel cross. Why would God the Son, who dwelt in glory, continually worshipped by angels, spoke and his word was carried out immediately, why would God the Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, leave his heavenly throne in glory to be mistreated by his very creation, to be despised and forsaken, to become a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, from one whom men hid their faces? Why would God the Son be pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities? Why would the grace of God appear? We see in Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither his ears so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's because of our sin. Now, the sin problem is not unique to a few people. The Apostle Paul, in summing up his argument and case against mankind in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, says, "There is none righteous, not even one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The grace of God has appeared bringing salvation because of our sin. Don't forget that. When you are struggling to do what God says, do not forget your former purification from sins. Go back and focus on what Christ has done and focus on Him and give Him glory. Why did Jesus die for our sin? Middle of verse 5, "The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed." We deserve chastening, but it fell on Jesus. Chastening means punishment. Jesus received our punishment. And He says here, "For our well-being fell upon Him." This term, well-being, is the Hebrew term shalom, speaks of peace or rest. It's for our peace. Ultimately, our rest in relationship with Him, that the chastening, our chastening, fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. He's not talking about getting healed from a cold. He's talking about being healed from our sickness, our sin sickness. 1 Peter 2:24, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." In context, it's our sin. And in verses 7 through 9, Isaiah makes it clear that He died for us. Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, and as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of My people, to whom the stroke was due." And if you don't think Jesus died, verse 9, "His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in His death, because He had done no violence, nor there was any deceit in His mouth." He was the spotless, perfect Lamb of God who died in our place. Oh, brothers and sisters, we make this life about us rather than about Christ. We so easily pull our eyes off of Christ and what He has done. The same Jesus, as we will see, who came in grace to die for us, is the same Jesus in grace instructing us now through His word to live the right way. So then, why would God the Son, who dwelt in glory, worshipped by angels, spoke His will and was carried out immediately? Why would God the Son, the King of kings and Lord of lords, leave His heavenly throne to be mistreated, forsaken, and killed? Why? Verse 6, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray." Simple statement. We've all strayed, like sheep. Middle of 6, "Each of us has turned his own way." That's the human condition, sin. We have all strayed from God. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. What was God's response to our helpless condition? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's God's response. "But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." What a tremendous God we have. John puts it this way in 1 John 2:2. "He is the propitiation for our sins." He's the satisfaction. Jesus' work dying for us satisfied the Father, not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. 1 John 4:9, "By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. We were dead to God, that we might live. He sent His Son into the world. The grace of God has appeared." Why did God's grace appear? Because you and I have sinned. Because we've all gone astray. What's the core message? It is about God's love, kindness, and grace and truth manifest in sending Christ. Do you get it now? "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Or literally, "For the saving grace of God has appeared." And I want to ask you, how are you doing? Are you empty? burdened with heavy loads? Is life crushing you? Do you have true peace? What you need today is to turn to Christ. You need to believe that Jesus died for your sins. You need to repent of your sin, turning to Christ and calling out for a Savior. God's saving grace has appeared. God has taken care of the sin problem in Christ. Believer, where are you today? Have you forgotten what Christ has done? Have you forgotten your former purification from sins? Don't do that. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter. He ties in the walk in Christ to not forgetting what Christ has done for us. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now for this very reason, basically what he has said he has done in Christ, that we have been given everything for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Christ, through his precious and magnificent promises. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Wow, you could be useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of Christ. But he says, if these are yours and increasing, but he says, but for he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. How do we do what Christ wants us to do? We can never leave what Christ has done for us at the cross. It's the first thing. Don't forget your former purification from sins. Now at this point, as we go on the text, we need to answer the question, for whom did Christ die? Hyper-Calvinistic theologians say Jesus died for the elect only, those whom he chose before the foundation of the world. Others would say he died for everyone. What does God's word say? Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, the first thing we need to recognize, he's not saying all will be saved. Scripture is clear. There are those who will go to hell who reject Christ. Not all are going to be saved. So it's not saying the grace of God appeared and it's going to bring salvation to all men and everyone's going to be saved. That's not what he is saying. Hebrews chapter 10 clearly relays this truth if you reject Christ. Hebrews 10, 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Wow, that's pretty stiff. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, the comparison of the old covenant. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who is trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? If you reject Christ, you are worthy of the punishment that God brings upon you. He says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Don't reject it. You could die tonight. You could die in the next 10 minutes. Don't reject God's grace. If you're thirsty, come to the waters without cost in Christ. Okay, so not all will be saved. But I believe this passage is saying that it's open to everyone. Just a plain reading, salvation to all men. But this still doesn't resolve the conflict of whom did Christ die for? Did he die for only those who were elect, which the theologians would call limited atonement, or did he die for everyone, which they would also call an unlimited atonement? Let me just preface this by there are good people who disagree here, and we don't want to divide on it, because ultimately both sides at the end believe his death only applies for those who believe. When all is said and done, whether he died for all or just the elect, when all is said and done, only those who believe will benefit from his death. But what are passages of the Word of God have to say to this? 1 John, I'll read through a few of these. You might just write down the notes and you can go back to them later. Or if you're a fast Bible flipper, you can go for it. John 1, verses 4 through 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men, and the light shined into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 6, there came a man sent by God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. Looking at the opportunity of the gospel, that all might believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I have a problem with theologians who say, for God so loved the world of believers. He doesn't say that. He says, for God so loved the world. Now, does everyone get saved? No. But a straight reading of the text, I can't change that for my theological views. That is dishonest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, I am writing you these things that you may not sin. It's the word of God by the Spirit that helps us not sin, by the way. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, satisfaction, and not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's Jesus, by the way, as we saw in Titus. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Now, it's difficult. We see many passages that say he gave himself for all, and then we see passages like in Isaiah where it will say for all in one portion and it will say for the many in another portion. It's very difficult to interpret. 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Peter would share the same truth, I believe, in Ezekiel, or actually we'll see that same truth that Ezekiel shares in Ezekiel 18 in a minute. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. How can that be? If I'm a reasonable, rational man without the Spirit of God, I will set up a theological system to try and figure it out. If we look at the Word of God, we see that God elects those who are saved, but yet here, he doesn't desire, as we will see in Ezekiel, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Therefore, repent and live. How can that be? I can't figure it out. We need to take the word of God as it is and leave it the way it is. Jesus even said himself, standing over Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent, how often I want to gather your children together, the way the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left desolate, for I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It appears from Scripture that Christ's death is sufficient for all, but efficient only for believers. It only applies to those who are elect, those who believe. But regardless of your theology, we see in the end, Jesus will justify the many, Isaiah 53, not all. In the end, we see the free gift will abound to the many, Romans 5:15. It only is going to apply to the many. Not all will be saved. But I believe from Scripture the offer is legitimately open to all. How does this work? I can't figure it out. And please do not be like the well-meaning, theologically minded contradictors who use reason and will say, then Christ failed because his death didn't apply to some. And I don't want that kind of Savior. Folks, we don't want to take our arguments from Scripture and use our own reason. Just take the Word of God and leave it where it is. And I want to close on this portion right here, looking at the heart of God in Ezekiel 18, if you'd turn there with me. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. God says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. You think you're your own, you're not. The soul who sins will die. That's the reality that God shares. Then look down at verse 23. God does elect, but yet we have this amazing statement to bless us and I believe humble us when we begin to think we are smarter than God. Verse 23, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord. Rather that he should turn from his ways and live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? God says. What an amazing statement. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't understand how this can work because he can elect some and not others, but yet have a desire that the wicked should turn and live and the gospel genuinely open for all. This is a warning to us to not stretch our doctrine so far that we contradict the truths concerning the person of God. We know from Scripture in Psalm 116:15 that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Precious. When a believer dies, it is a precious thing. But here we see that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, he should turn from his ways and live. Regardless of your theology, God takes no pleasure when a wicked one dies. For some of you here today, you are wicked in God's sight because you're still in your sin. And God will take no pleasure in your death and your subsequent judgment. Rather, you would turn from your ways and live. Because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. God's saving grace in Christ has come. And you can be saved today from your sin. Believer, how are you doing? Have you forgotten what Christ has done for you? Have the troubles and trials of life consumed your heart and mind? Or you've forgotten the very basics of your walk with Christ? The things we should be praising and worshiping him for all the time. Have you forgotten that? Tell the Lord you're sorry. Tell him you're sorry. Confess it. And praise him and worship him that his Son has appeared, bringing salvation. Do you want to be what Christ calls you to be? The first step we see today is to remember that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, that you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to him and ask him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank you so much for
your word and your son Jesus. And I pray for those listening today who do not know you, who still are in their sins, that they would turn from their sin and trust in your son Jesus Christ for salvation, that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our New Believers Packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your New Believers Packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.